Well, hey, we are in the book of Acts, so let me bring you up to speed because I don't have a ton of time and there's so much good stuff. I hope that during the week, like every time you come in on Sunday, we're going to hand you a little trifold piece of paper. In the church world, we call that a bulletin. So inside of that, on the bottom right-hand corner, are six scripture passages every week, and they represent the passages from which I'm going to preach the next week. And so my hope is that you will come in having read those scriptures, having meditated upon them, having journaled, whatever, do something with those six so that when we come together, the Holy Spirit is weaving our thoughts and words together. It'll be a powerful thing. So in Acts chapter 1, I'll just bring you up to speed. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's proven that he's alive to over 500 people, and he's met with his followers to talk to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the next step for the establishment of his kingdom in the world. So the disciples go and they wait in Jerusalem for the gift, which Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the gift, and they wait for him and they're worshiping and they're praising God all together, it says, and they're crying out, Lord, we need the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes. And for the first time, he begins to indwell people, to come into them in the spiritual realm and reside in them forever. He'd come upon people before, but now he's actually coming to dwell in them in the spiritual realm. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit fills them, and miraculously, these disciples begin to speak in languages that they've not spoken in before, but that 15 different people groups in Jerusalem at that time are able to understand. And the disciples are telling the wonders of God to all these people who are hearing it. And they're amazed and they're bewildered. And they say, what is going on? Are you people drunk? That's just like a great question, isn't it? And Peter says, no, we're not drunk. And this is where we pick up today in verse 17, in the last days, actually, he says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about when he said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then the next line, which I didn't put in here, is all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's some four things that we're going to grab hold of today. And the first is this, that we are in, Peter says, the last days. It doesn't mean that Jesus is coming next week or the next week, but Peter describes the season of when Jesus ascends into heaven between then and when Jesus comes back. He says, guys, these are the last days. That's how he's describing to all these people and to us what's going on in the book of Acts. Jesus has promised to come back. He's promised to come back, to be with his children, to express his government. If reign is too much, if reign or rule is too churchy or too medieval, then understand it this way. He's promised to come back and express his literal government on the physical earth. And we live in the days between his ascension to heaven and his return. Two really important things just kind of about the last days. One of them is that in verse 21, Peter says, this is the season in which all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Saved from the judgment of God against sin. This is the season. And that's important because when Jesus comes back and puts an end to sin completely, the day or the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved will have ended. Because you see, Jesus is not going to let, and this is hopeful for us, Jesus is not going to let the world spin and wobble in its disjointed, sin-tainted way forever. He is allowing people to choose him right now and to call upon him and be saved. But his ultimate promise is, I am going to establish my reign. I am going to destroy sin forever. And in that moment, in that day, the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved ends. Well, it also ends for people when they die physically. We, right now, you and I live in a day where we can call on him and be saved. Many of you have already done that. When you call on the name of the Lord and you are saved, it's not like you suddenly become perfect. Ask my wife. She's not perfect. No, I'm sorry. Ask my wife. I'm sorry. She's upstairs working with the kids or back with the life group leader. She wasn't there, so I thought I could slide that one in. It doesn't mean we become perfect. What it means is that Jesus has already paid our debt. We don't become perfect, except in God's eyes, Jesus has covered our debt, so he no longer sees us as being in rebellion or as his enemies. We live in the day where we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. If you haven't, you have to think about this. You have to consider this, because that day ends, the day to call ends when we die or when Jesus returns, and we don't have a clear understanding exactly when either of those is going to be. So in the last days, that's a really important thing. It's a season in which people call on the name of the Lord and are saved from the judgment of God against their sin. Another thing that's really important about the last days is that it is the day where our day in which our faithfulness as followers of God bring him glory. You know what faith is, right? Hebrews 11 describes it. Faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the confidence in what we don't see. Well, when we die physically as a follower of Jesus, we go to heaven, he says. Today you will be with me in paradise. And Paul says, in that day, we will begin to know fully God, even as we are already fully known. So we won't be living by faith after our physical bodies give out, because we'll be in the presence of God. But right now, you and I live in a season where we're following him based upon what his word says, based upon the testimony of the martyrs and the believers who have come before us, based upon the prophecies that are in the Word of God, based upon our experience of him in the spiritual realm and all of that, but we don't see him with our physical eyes, and that brings him glory. You know, when Thomas, the doubting Thomas, when Thomas said, you know what, I'll believe Jesus rose from the dead when I see the nails in his hand, and Jesus shows up to him and says, hello, nails in my hand. And Thomas declares Jesus to be Lord. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Thomas, now that you believe. Oh, but blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen, and yet, you know, and yet still believe. Your efforts right now, your perseverance, your suffering, your struggle, that brings God glory. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, you know what he wants? He wants to be God. He wants to be worshiped. Every time we resist temptation, we're choosing Jesus over our flesh and over our enemy, and it brings God glory. Every time you handle conflict in a manner that honors God, every time you forgive, every time you ask someone for their forgiveness, every time you do that, you're bringing Jesus glory, and he has made unbelievably generous promises to bless and reward your acts of loving, genuine faithfulness to him. What you're going through right now, and only you know exactly what it is, it actually matters in eternity. Because as you turn to him, instead of turning to some other way of coping or some other way of escaping, it brings Jesus glory. Ephesians 3:10 says that we together, I mean, this is crazy. You and I, we're like a patchwork quilt of imperfect people with all sorts of crazy backgrounds and things that we've gone through, hurts and wounds and things we've encountered. And yet, God says that together we form the body of Christ, the church. And it is through his church that God is at this very moment. It's through you and me, like in this very moment, we are revealing the incredibly deep and multifaceted wisdom of God to to all the beings, rulers, and authorities in the spiritual realm. God is right now saying, if you want to understand my character and my heart and my wisdom, look at my church. Is that crazy? We're bringing him glory. It matters. We're doing that in the last days in which we live right now. It seems rather long, though. It seems rather churchy to say that because, you know, like, when's Jesus coming back, right? You know, I'm a seventh generation pastor. Probably my daddy was preaching this. Probably his daddy was. Probably his daddy and his daddy back to 1840 was preaching this. At what point do we say, you know what? Okay, maybe he's really not coming back, but let's still live good lives, okay? Let's just still try to do our best, right? No. Peter, in another epistle that he wrote later on, says this. Above all, this is 2 Peter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, same thing he referred to in Acts, in the last days, scoffers will come, and they will scoff, following their own evil desires. And they'll say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Come on. And Peter says this, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. You hear that? Just that heart? And that's what I want to tell you. Sweet people, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to experience his judgment for their rebellion against him. But he wants everyone to have the chance to change their mind and come back to him. And then he says, but the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. We live in the last days. Do not lose hope. Keep hanging on. Second thing, in these last days, look at the next phrase in Acts chapter 2. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. What can you expect in these last days? Well, one thing you can expect is to experience God's spirit. There are no second-class citizens. There are no children in God's family who are lesser-loved children. Everything that the Bible says God has for his people, God has for you. And if I were your enemy, you know what I would want to do? I would want to whisper into your mind. I'd like to remind you of what you did just yesterday. That evil, horrible, bad, whatever thing you're thinking of. If I were your enemy, I'd want to highlight that. So that when the pastor says, every promise in the word of God that he makes to his people, it applies to you. I'd want to sow seeds of doubt by highlighting your personal unworthiness. Doesn't that make sense? But that would be a lie. And that's why this is in there. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's your name, all people. You're included in that. You're not excluded. There's a friend of mine who I met at the Briscoe unit in Dilley, Texas, where we do our Kairos prison ministry. And I was talking to this guy who'd been in, I don't know how long, maybe 8 or 9 years, but he was about to get out. He had like a month and a half or 6 weeks. Yeah, that's about 6 weeks to go. And he said, you know, when I first got in, I just had no, it just seemed like forever. I couldn't see the end of that. Of that 8 or 9 years, I think it was a 10-year sentence, maybe. He said, but now I am so excited. He said, I am staying out of trouble. I don't want to do anything that's going to jeopardize my parole, my getting my release. And so I'm doing everything right, and I cannot wait. You know what he couldn't wait for? He couldn't wait for the fact that freedom, the promises of freedom, which he'd been deprived of because he had a debt to society to pay, those promises were going to be his. He was going to get to take part in them. Jesus is even more generous because we sometimes, a man gets or a woman gets out of incarceration and maybe they can't do certain things and might never be able to vote or ever carry a firearm or whatever. Jesus is more generous. Every promise about freedom, all the whole aroma of freedom, God wants you to experience and be soaked in because his promises are for you. And you don't need to just, I'm not against self-help books, but there's something more powerful than that. And the power is the truth of God. And when he says, oh, look how much I love you. Look at the love I have lavished upon you, that I call you the children of God. You need the reason I want you to memorize scripture, and the guys I disciple, I'm always like, hey, we're going to memorize, is because I want your arsenal to be filled up with arrows of truth, the shield, the sword of the Spirit, so that you can fight against those lies. Because every promise of God for his church is for you. And one of those is that he's going to pour his Spirit out. You can expect to experience the Spirit of God. When you see promises in the Word, and maybe your tradition is different from something, or maybe you've been hurt, or maybe you don't in the past, or maybe logically you don't see how that could possibly be, let the Word of God be your guide. Submit your tradition to the Word of God. Put the Word of God up here and put your tradition underneath it. Put the Word of God up here and put your hurt and your pain underneath it. And if you can't, then deal with your hurt and your pain so that you can put the truth at the top. God didn't write the Bible through all these men over many, many years, over many continents, so that he could just remind us of what we already knew. He's given us the Word because we need our minds to be transformed by the truth of God. So you can expect, number three, third point in this, look what he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It's because we take naps during the day, I think. Not me, but I mean, some people. Third thing is that God will share his will directly with you. Okay. You remember, I think I mentioned this last week just off the spur of the moment, but Joy Behar, the talk show host, one of the hosts for the talk show, The View, mentioned about Mike Pence when he spoke about hearing God or going to God for wisdom or insight or something. She said something like this, you talking to God is prayer. God talking to you is mental illness. It's actually sort of funny, except for the fact that it's completely untrue. And I don't look at Joy as my enemy or something. She says that she's a Christian and a believer. What I desire is for her to know there's some really good news that we don't just speak to God through prayer. God has made promises that he will reveal his will directly to us. Look at Romans 12:2. Let's put that on the screen for a second. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then what? You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, which will? His good will, his perfect, his pleasing will. Now, I get he's not telling you how exactly in that, but could we not agree that that is pretty straightforward? You will be able to test and approve, discern and know with clarity and confidence what God's will is. That's one of those promises that maybe you haven't experienced, but I'm trying to build in you an expectation that God has that for you. I remember years when I wish I knew what God's will was, so I'd read books or I'd find the smartest people I could find. God wants to share his will with us directly. Go to another one, James 1:5, another promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. How good is that? He's not sitting here going, wait a second, Daniel, I know you're my son, but you sure screwed up this weekend, so you know what? I'm putting you in time out. You're not going to hear from me for a while. He says, the moment that you say, Jesus, Lord God, I need to know what is right in your eyes. Because that's one definition of wisdom, right? God, what do you say is right? That would be wisdom, I would think. The moment Daniel, poor sinful Daniel, now he's one of my buddies, once he turns to the Lord says, I'm going to tell you. He's so generous. He's not, when his child calls out, Daddy, I'm lost. He doesn't sit over here and go, well, I guess you shouldn't have walked away. Guess you shouldn't have. Guess you should have stayed right over here next time. How about that? I think I'll count to 10 Mississippi and then I'll answer you. He doesn't do that. Without finding fault. I'm saying this because when our team, we have a team of intercessors that pray for you. That's what I mean by intercessing. They're praying specifically for you before the service and on Thursday and praying, Lord, build in Crossbridge an expectation that you'll work in them, that there's more for us, and that you'll speak to them and make your will known. There is no one here that is excluded. Even if you're not a believer, you can call on the name of the Lord, and these promises become yours, and they're true. And this is, it's promises like these, it's why he gave us the word. You know, we are so pulled and pushed by our emotions and influenced by the words and the actions of others. God is so gracious. He gives us his word, which like is immovable. It's like a rock. And I'll tell you, different from the Quran or any other ancient book that forms a worldview, there is the Bible is like this steadfast, immovable monument. In terms of its translation, in terms of its truth, in terms of its consistency. And so God gives it to us and says, you can know my will. But guess what? It gets even better than that, because more than just having the word of God in our hands, now, because of Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 2, now we have God's spirit in our heart. More than just reading the word of God, now the Holy Spirit reads us. Now, instead of just meditating on the word by itself, we have the communion with the Holy Spirit. And that's why churches go wrong when they prioritize the Holy Spirit or the word one over the other. When we do that, the Holy Spirit stands over here and goes, hey, the word is my sword. I'm a mighty warrior, Zephaniah 3:17 says. And Ephesians 5 says, the word of God is my sword. Why in the world would we keep a mighty warrior who's fighting on our behalf from his weapon? That's why we have got to be people of the word and the spirit. And I know some of us swam in from one, maybe more of a word tradition, and some may have swam in from more of a spirit tradition. And yet, the beauty of what we have at Crossbridge is that we put the word, the sword, in the Spirit's hand. And we maintain unity and we walk in power that, in my experience, is unusual and beautiful to the Lord. I want to commend you in that, but I want to tell you, so how do we, when I say something like, you can expect for God to reveal his will to you directly, I just want to remind you of how we discern when we've heard the word of the Lord. Go to the next screen. And this is, just look at that. Our discernment of the will of God, which is his promise, is like a three-legged stool that rests upon the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. If we take out the Word and the people of God, then we're all just like, I think I heard the Spirit say this. And we will drift into heresy, very likely. We'll drift into Wackyville. But whatever we feel and sense in this spiritual communion with the Spirit, we can hold it up against the Word of God and see if they align. And when they align, we can celebrate that we've heard the spiritual voice of God. And when we're not sure, maybe we're, like I'm discipling some guys, one of them is a relatively new believer. And so I'm teaching him how to do Romans 12, 2, to discern the will of God. And so when, as he's journaling and he feels like he's heard something, he'll read it to me and we'll together look in the Bible to see if he's hearing in alignment with the word of God. And because I've walked with Jesus a good bit longer than him, he's using the word of God and the people of God. It is a three-legged stool. If you're feeling dry in your spiritual walk, very often it's because we've neglected one of these three things in our lives. We're either not walking in community with the body of Christ, we're not in the word, or we're not communing with the Holy Spirit in the word. These three become a filter that help me stay on track and stay alive in my relationship with God. But I'm telling you, you can expect him to reveal his will to you. I dream of the day when you look at me as supplemental. I still want you to come on Sundays, make me feel nice, but I don't want to be your primary teacher. Jesus said in the book of John, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He will guide you into all truth because he can speak individually to each one of you as you're in the word and you're waiting on the Lord. He'll make things real to you that are so custom and so personal to you that I could never do that in a whole year to all the people that come on Sunday. The second thing, when he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy and your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams, it also means, fourth, that God will include us in sharing his thoughts to others. Listen to, we've taught on this before, but just read 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Why in the world prophecy? Well, Paul answers that question. For the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and their encouraging and their comfort. So when Paul says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people and you're going to be able to prophesy, he means you're going to be able to speak words that strengthen and comfort and encourage people spiritually. Don't just pigeonhole the word prophecy into telling the future and think of mediums and spooky stuff and trash that's on TV. It is speaking to people for the sake of their spiritual strength, their spiritual comfort, and their spiritual encouragement. I do that every Sunday. And the most important part of my day is not me trying to come up with 3 points to deliver to you. The most important thing I do for you is I wait on the Lord. Not even for you so much. Lord, I want to be with you. I want you to speak into my life because I'm a husband and I'm a daddy and I got to live my life just like you all do. And I know he's the source of life. And so I go to him and I wait on the Lord and I let his Spirit convict me and speak to me. And I want to respond obediently to him. And when I do, he gives me words that will strengthen, comfort, and encourage you. Because when he says he's going to do it to all people, then that obviously means he's talking about you. This is one reason why I want you to be in the Word of God. It's why I want you to learn to hear his voice, his spiritual voice. It's why I want you to be in a life group, because it's in that context that you can bless me. Because part of the way that God's going to speak to me is through people who prophesy and speak words of encouragement to me. I want to be surrounded by people who are in the Word and waiting on the Lord so that I can hear from them words that might encourage me. Don't you want that? Don't you want to receive that? I know you'd come expecting that from me on Sunday. What if you were in a group of people who you knew were in the Word and waiting on the Lord and who loved you and who knew you somewhat well and through whom the Lord could bless you and you could bless and be encouraged? There's nothing more fun than then when God includes you in blessing somebody, it's like humbling. It's meaningful. God wants you to be a part of it. And all of this becomes possible in Acts chapter 2 because the Holy Spirit now has been poured out on all people, all who call on the name of the Lord. All of this applies to all of them. And if there were one thing that I could stir up in you, it would be this eager expectation, this confidence that the Lord loves you. He's excited about where you are. In fact, how many of you have been watching the Olympics? Okay, I love the Olympics. And I want to show you just one quick clip. I thought it, just in terms of the Lord's heart for you, I want to show you this picture of Jesse Diggins competing in women's cross country. Let's watch this.
So close for the U.S. on so many occasions. Now moving up on the inside. Into second place.
They're all completely gassed. They've given it everything on the global block. And Stina Nielsen leading Jesse Diggins into the final turn. Can Diggins answer?
As the roars rattle around the cross-country stadium in Pyeongchang, Sweden, the U.S., and Norway come into the line.
Here comes Diggins!
On
here
the
comes
Diggins! Diggins making the play around Sweden.
Yes!
Jesse Diggins,
yes!
To the line.
Wow, I just.
That will be etched in U.S. Olympic history. The first ever cross country gold medal for the U.S.
Oh, gosh. You know what I thought when I saw that for the first time? I mean, every time I see that, my eyes tear up. First thing I thought was, that's how I feel about you all. I'm for you, and I'm cheering for you. You know, I'm not keeping track of, oh, you didn't show up this Sunday, or you didn't come in quite at 9 o'clock. You came at 9:07. It doesn't matter that you had three children under the age of four. You knew what you were doing, and so I'm gonna have to mark you down. You know, I never have looked at what anybody gives to the Cross Bridge, because this, my heart is for you. Because I'm one of you, I'm with you, I'm raising my family here with you, and I'm cheering you on. And then it dawned on me, if I feel that way, what must God feel for you? He is so for you and has so much for you. Just seek him with your whole heart, Jeremiah says. And he will be found by you. Whether you need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, whether you're just saying, Daddy, I want to know, Father, I want to know you more. His response is, yes, yes, yes. That guy was about to have a stroke. I loved it. He was so excited. And that's just human enthusiasm. Your Father in heaven feels that so much greater, so much more purely, so much more consistently. Let's go to him right now. Lord Jesus, I'm not the persuader you are. Would you persuade? Would you speak what needs to be spoken? Ask Jesus right now, and it's okay to ask him this, what do you want me to know out of all this? And see if a thought comes into your mind or something you need to do. It may be unrelated to this, but just ask him. Maybe he's saying, I want you to believe that I am for you. Maybe others in your past were not for you, but I'm not others. Maybe you got hurt in your old church. This is not your old church. This is a safe place, and Jesus is saying, I am for you. Take a step toward me, and I will take a step toward you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Don't just stay there, though. Lord, we thank you for the steadfastness of your word and the truthfulness of it, God. We thank you that your spirit knows how to wield it in our lives. Oh, that's what we need. And we yield to that, Lord. Stir up expectations for more in us. Renew, revive, reignite that fire in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue the study through the book of Acts through one of my favorite passages, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 next week. Be in the Word. Just try this out. Be in the Word.